I want you to look at chapter 4 in Timothy as we consider the conscience and modern times. We're going to get into some things tonight about what psychologists teach about the conscience and what the Bible teaches about the conscience. And you won't be surprised by the fact that what they teach is contrary to the Bible. But we're moving toward an understanding of why conscience is so important in maintaining freedom within a country. Why it's so important for us to understand this premise that the freedom of conscience is the key to liberty. If you have no freedom of conscience, then you're in bondage. You're in bondage because you're enslaved by someone else's conscience. And that was the secret from the very beginning of our country. Well, why did the pilgrims come here from England? They desired to worship God freely, not being conscripted by a government that also was the head of the religion of that country, and where they were told who they could worship, where they could worship. And whenever they began to secretly meet at different individuals' houses to worship God, they were immediately hunted down and arrested. You see a problem with that? What did they dare to do? They dared to have freedom of conscience, to worship God according to conscience. And so we need to understand that this is being stripped away from us here in the United States. And it's being done very quietly. And if you as a believer are not watching out, you will lose the battle of freedom. We have to stand up for the freedom of conscience. But are you exercising the freedom of conscience? That's an important question. Are you consciously following God's Word and your conscience trained by the Word of God and the decisions that you make on an everyday basis? Or do you make decisions upon what the culture expects? When you go to a secular university or college today, you're expected to adopt immediately all teachings of the university. Sociology classes, all the crazy courses that they offer, they expect you to adopt. And if you don't, you're going to go head-to-head with a teacher. You're going to go head-to-head with a teacher. Some of you have dealt with that. Some people have decided, I'm just going to put down the answers that they want so I can pass the course. I don't believe what they want. But that's a battle, a conscience battle that you have to have. Whenever they tell you that you're to question your gender and you're never to teach children what their gender is, you just let them decide what that is. That goes contrary to my Bible. And I've got to stand up and say, no, that's not right. God has made, we're binary in our thinking, male, female. Very simple. That's what God created. But now they've identified 57 different genders. 57. Where do you draw the line? 125? They're going to have to eventually. You don't have enough paper to fill out to decide all the different things that you want to be in this world today. I have to do background screens on a regular basis for our coaches out here at the YAC program. And one of the questions that we have on there is what gender? Because sometimes you can't tell with the names that are there. So we ask that. But I have found now that on the screening process, they have this whole long line of things that you can click on. It used to be simple, male, female. All right. Now they got male, female, questioning. They got a whole list of those things. I don't even know what they stand for. I wouldn't know what to put down anyway. Because we're just going to stick with two. All right. Or not answer it. I'll just do that instead of having to do all the nonsense that they have you jump through these days. It's sad, isn't it? Because the Bible is so clear. But we've muddled it with what? Cultural thinking. We've muddled it with our own minds. And it makes no sense. And I feel sorry for our children. Our children are growing up in this world. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 9, please. Let's start at verse 8. This is where the paragraph begins. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith, how? In a pure conscience. holding, now get this, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You know, I don't understand all the things that are in this book. I accept it by faith, but I don't understand. I don't understand, for instance, the doctrine of the Trinity. God teaches it in His Word. I believe it with every fiber of my being, but I don't understand it. I don't understand the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ with the human and divine nature. I don't understand it, but I believe it because that's what the Bible teaches. One of these days we'll have better understanding when we get on the other side. But there's a lot of things I don't understand. But with a pure conscience, I can hold to the mystery of the faith. Because God said it, that makes it so. You know, when we grew up, we learned very quickly that when mom and dad said something, they meant it. And that was a good thing for us to learn. If you didn't do your chores and inspection time came, there was usually a special meeting that was held, and then you went and got the chores done extra quick. We were motivated at that moment. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I'm using code language for those of you that have already fallen asleep. All right? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Todd, you didn't vacuum your room. Yeah, I did. Well, what did you do? Just start it up in one spot, turn it off, roll up the cord, and take it back? Because you've got sand all over the place. You get that vacuum cleaner in there, and let's get some exercise doing it. And then I would hear this, put some elbow grease into it. The kids today, I don't even know if they know what elbow grease is. I didn't know what it was, but I knew one thing. If I didn't do it, there was going to be some major to-doing going to take place. I just figured it meant work hard, and guess what? I figured it out. Work hard. Put your heart into it. You know, I always get disturbed whenever I see somebody that's just lax. If I see an umpire on the field going over to get in their spot, I know what's going to happen. Wrong calls all night long. They're going to come complain. Or if I see a scorekeeper looking over in the other field, okay? Wait a minute, the game's over here. They're not putting their heart into it. And there are many people that don't put their heart into their Christian life. Don't put their heart into it. Their conscience is not connected to what they are doing. Notice this, please. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Look down in chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Notice, having their what? Conscience seared with a hot iron. They know what's right. It's very clear that there's male and female. But you know what happens? In the last days, you know, as a child hearing this passage of Scripture, you can only imagine what the future was going to hold. I never thought we were going to come to a day where we would question our own gender. How many of you thought that that would ever happen? I didn't think that way. That we would come to the day where we question whether we were a male or a female. The Bible says expressly, in the latter times, that we would sear the conscience. You know what the conscience does? It bears witness to the fact of the truth that there's male and female. There are people that have gone through this. I saw an interview just the other day of a woman who thought she was a male but then came back because she couldn't live with herself. She said, I just lived with what you're doing is wrong. She'd been taught. But she wanted to be like everybody else, and she went on and jumped on the bandwagon of gender questioning. But then she came back, and she said, all I could remember was the Bible. What it said, He created male and female. Bible verse she had in Sunday school. And it just kept convicting her conscience. Convicting. Convicting. And she finally came back, got things right with God. Amen? Conscience bearing witness of the truth. But there are some people that sear their conscience with a hot iron. The best way I know to say it is how cattlemen mark their cows. They use these branding irons. Boy, I thought that was so neat watching on TV growing up. The cowboys, they always had to have some cow, poor cow, as they were, you know, burning it and everything. But I've been around to smell it. It does not smell good. You don't get that from TV. You just say, man, look at that. They put that hard iron on there and they put the brand on that cow. I used to watch the Winn-Dixie commercials growing up. And they always branded the plastic on the thing with the WD symbol, you know, to show the beef department, the butcher shop, and so forth like that. And they were branding that stuff. I'm going to tell you something. It burns the hide and it leaves the mark. And hair never grows back in that spot ever again because it's seared. And I'm going to tell you something. You better take good care of your conscience. You better take good care and you better teach it according to the Word of God because it's one of your best friends. It'll help you. It'll help you. Now let's pick up in our study here because I think it's important for us to see what do the secularists teach about the conscience? What are the secularists? Well, you know, the conscience is generally seen by the modern world as a defect that must be evolved out of. Let me say that again. That the conscience is a defect that must be evolved out of. And the first one that came up with this was a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. Friedrich Nietzsche lived from 1844 to 1900. And he was one that said a guilty conscience is an evil thing that can push a person to become very cruel and do horrible things as a result. Horrible things like killing, committing suicide. It is an emotion just like anything else that must be moved out of the mind and heart. Right? It's an evil thing. It causes all kinds of evil. In psychology, Sigmund Freud wrote extensively about what he called guilt or a guilty conscience. He says, guilt resides under the surface veneer of a person's behavior. He lived from 1856 to 1939. And he often said that guilt is a self-conscious emotion. Now, in both things, they relate it to the emotion, right? They don't relate it to the mind and the heart. They relate it to emotion, right? And they said it signals a person when his or her actions or behaviors may have caused or will cause harm to others, either physically, emotionally, or both. So to feel guilty is to feel painful regret for something that someone thinks is wrong or feels is wrong. And so his response was, we need to educate that emotion out so that we never feel a guilty conscience. I want to tell you something. Growing up, and even to this very hour, there are things that I may start to say, and immediately the conscience speaks and said, don't say that. And I've stopped. So I'm not going to say that. That's not appropriate at this particular time. Let some time go by first, and let's see what happens in this particular situation. I think every one of us can bear witness to the fact that our conscience has spoken to us to prevent us from doing something. Or maybe to do something. You can't let this go by. You've got to speak up. You've got to help in this particular situation. The conscience that has been trained. So in psychology and in philosophy, they look at the conscience as a defect that robs people of their self-esteem. All right? That's the modern version of Friedrich Nietzsche and what he had to say. Oh, it's something that robs you of your self-esteem. And I don't want to get into it. I could do a whole message on self-esteem, but that's just another word for pride. Pride. All right? I believe in self-respect and self-worth. Those are terms that we can pull right from the Scriptures. But self-esteem, when you see that word esteem, that means to glorify yourself. And God never has told us to glorify. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. All right? That's a reminder. We don't need to be lifting ourselves up in pride. We need to understand that we can fail at any moment and it's the grace of God that sustains us. And we need to do what's right. We need to honor Him. We need to follow after Him. You see, the conscience is far from being a defect or a disorder. Your ability to sense your own guilt is a tremendous gift from God. I want to say that again. Your ability to sense your own guilt is a tremendous gift from God. I don't know how many times through the years that I've gone to my parents whenever I was living at home, and I would say, Mom, Dad, I did something today that I shouldn't have done. You know what was telling me to do that? Conscience. My conscience was bothering me. I knew it was wrong. I'd been taught that. What was right and what was wrong. And when I did something wrong, I just had to make it right. You know, there's something cleansing about that. Whenever you respond rightly to your conscience. Now, I know that we're gonna talk about some things related to the conscience, that the conscience is not a light. It's more of a skylight that allows a glimpse. It's a light from another source. It's not the source itself of the light, and I'm going to talk about that as we move forward. But the conscience, according to Pastor Richard Sibbes, who lived in the 17th century, is the soul reflecting upon itself. The conscience is the soul reflecting on itself. Have you ever had a sit down with yourself? I don't think people do that much anymore, but they should. Have a little sit down with yourself and just say, now listen, why did you do that? What was your motive behind what you did? And immediately you start to spout off, oh, it was a pure motive. My motives are always pure. And then the conscience begins to speak. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about here. And the reason I'm raising your hand, some of you are starting to drift off, so I just want to make sure we can get blood flowing back up here to the upper extremity so you can follow along with me. Very important here what we're talking about. Oh, how we don't sit down and talk to ourselves like we ought to. We've got pure motives of what we're doing. And really, it's just a rotten, stinking idea that we got because we're going to benefit from it. Okay, it's going to benefit me. That's why I really want to do it. You see, that sit down is very important. So you can examine your heart, because one day God's going to examine it for you when you stand in His presence. How many of you believe that our works are going to be judged when we stand in His presence at the great white throne judgment? I want to tell you something. I heard I think it was a college professor one time that said, and boy, it opened up a can of worms. He said, yeah, we should not worry about the judgment seat of Christ. It's a judgment for rewards. We need to sit down and talk about our soul with ourselves. The conscience has an innate ability to sense right and wrong when trained properly. It has an innate sense. It's a gift of God that came to us as a result of man's sin. Now, that you talk about counterintuitive, but that's exactly what God did. He gave us a witness. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. Now, I want to continue on here. The conscience entreats you to do what you believe is right and restrains you from doing what you believe is wrong. However, do not equate the conscience with the voice of God or the law of God. Now, this is an important thing to learn. Don't equate it with the voice of God or the law of God. It may be in accordance with God's Word, or it may not be, depending upon how it was trained. So, it is a human faculty that judges your actions and thoughts by the light of the highest standard that you have been taught. You may have a low standard, you may have a medium standard, you may have a high standard, but it will judge according to the standard that you have been taught. When you violate your conscience, it condemns you. It triggers things such as shame, anguish, regret, consternation, anxiety, disgrace, and sometimes even fear come as a result of violating your conscience. Conversely, when you follow your conscience, it commends you, bringing joy, serenity, self-respect, well-being, and gladness. When you follow what the conscience says. You see, the word conscience is a combination of Latin words sire and con together. Sire meaning to know, con meaning together or with, right? Something joining with. So your life is joined to knowledge. That's the picture that's used by this word conscience. The Greek word for conscience is found more than 30 times in the New Testament. Synodesis is the Greek word, and it means co-knowledge. Interesting. Co-knowledge. It's knowledge that's there when you are born. a basic sense that we are given when we are born. You know, whenever you speak to a child, I talked about Preston this morning, when Preston will go to reach for something that he's not supposed to, and I'll snap my fingers, I'll say, no. He looks back. And then sometimes he'll do this while he's looking back. Now stop for just a moment. What is he testing? He's testing something, all right? How far you're going to go and how far he's going to go. And what's being trained in that whole exercise at that moment? The conscience. Because the next time he comes up, he looks around. And if Poppy and Mimi's not there, or Mommy and Daddy, he might get away with it. But then there might be that time when Poppy's watching, or Daddy's watching, or Mama's watching, and said, up, don't touch. And they'll pull it back, pull their hand back. What are they learning? The conscience. All of you children that are here, you need to thank God if you have parents that help you with that. You need to thank the Lord that you have parents that love you enough to help train your conscience. Because you know what? When you learn to train your conscience properly, you're in good stead for the future. Very good stead for the future. We're almost done. Conscience is knowledge of your inner motives and true thoughts. It is above reason and beyond intellect. You can rationalize trying to justify yourself in your own mind, but a violated conscience will not be easily convinced. You all know what I'm talking about. You're trying to convince your conscience. And that's why people who get saved, sometimes it's years. Romans chapter 14 talks about those who worship gods and ate meat that was offered to idols. And then whenever they got saved, they had very tender consciences toward those that were eating meat that was offered to idols and were bought in the shambles. And how those Christians had to learn that it wasn't the meat that was condemned. It was the worship of the idols that was condemned. And so they were learning. And Paul says that they have a weak conscience. Weakened by what? Weakened by the sin that they had been involved in before. And now they're learning to strengthen the conscience. To not beat up on themselves so badly because they're doing something that before time was offered to idols. Now that they're saved, they're having to learn now that meat that we bought in the shambles that originally was offered to idols is not condemned. Paul said, I have no problem going and buying the meat because I know there's no such thing as strange gods. There's only one true and living God. But said, in deference to my brother, I'm not going to do it in their presence. I'm not going to do it because I want them to have their conscience strengthened. I want them to grow up spiritually. That's the whole mind. The Hebrew word for conscience is the word leb. And usually in the Old Testament, it's translated heart. The conscience is so much at the core of the human soul that the Hebrew mind did not draw a distinction between the conscience and the rest of the inner person. Thus, when Moses recorded that Pharaoh hardened his heart, he was saying that Pharaoh steeled his conscience against God's will. That's what he was doing. And so it's important for us to have this foundational truth in our minds so we can move to how do we maintain liberty and freedom? How many of you enjoy the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free? All right? Now, how do you keep that liberty? He said, you don't let somebody come in with a yoke of bondage and try to put you in shackles again. That's what Satan will try to do. You've been delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been delivered from the bondage of sin. You've moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God. Don't let somebody drag you back into that. That means you have to have a clean and pure conscience. And so I encourage you as we continue this study in future times, that you understand the gift that God has given to you. We're going to talk more about what the conscience is, what it does, and also how it relates to the keeping of freedom and liberty spiritually and nationally, politically, the importance of maintaining a pure and clear conscience. conscience. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, your word is so clear. Help us to grow in our knowledge and that we might have a pure conscience before thee, a conscience trained by the precious word of God, so that we're not guided into error, but rather we are kept in truth. I pray, dear Father, that you would help us to understand politically that the key to liberty and freedom in this land is freedom of conscience. And yet we are watching as that is being stripped away, that we cannot have freedom of conscience. We must believe as others believe. And that just brings bondage. Help us to understand that truth and help us to learn to stand up for freedom and the freedom of conscience. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.